great music department. Can you turn my that speaker off up there? It's at bottom. Cool. Be praying for us tonight. As soon as service is leaving, we are headed to Nashville by route of Little Rock. A dear, dear friend of ours, their father passed away, and their father was the founding pastor of this church. And when I say a dear friend of ours, the man that passed away and my grandfather have been best friends since they were in their late 20s, early 30s. My dad learned how to preach there. I learned how to preach there. It's a very close family to ours, and so his funeral is tomorrow morning. And so tonight I'm driving to Little Rock, and we're going to be at that funeral tomorrow morning. And then we're going to Nashville to be with Pastor Sam. And it's going to be a good week. So keep us in your prayers. And we're going to have a great time at the camp meeting. And pray that I get through the funeral. I have to sing 3 songs. And that's going to be hard. And especially without Big D. One of them's kind of ripping. They want me to open the service with. And so, anyway. But, man, isn't God good? I was thinking, why is it that when, and I'm not preaching about sowing tonight, but I just had a side thought, why is it that when Hurricane Katrina happened, Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie were able to send millions of dollars, and George Clooney was able to send millions of dollars, and all these guys in Hollywood were able to send millions of dollars, and the church was able to send prayer because it's broke. It's truth. 9/11, if you go watch videos of 9/11, and when the dust was still in the air, Brad Pitt, Tom Cruise, all these guys are there, and they're bringing millions of dollars with them, and the church is sending prayer. It's because the laws of God work whether you believe them or not. And do you know the very first thing that anyone successful in Hollywood does? They find a charity to give to. And the Bible says, give, and it will be given. They tithe and don't even realize it. And the scripture there where it says, would a man rob God? That scripture where it says that, prove me now and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even contain, and I will what? Rebuke the devourer. I've heard people come up to me before and they say, would you please pray for me? We've got a lot of seed in the ground and we've been sowing for the longest time and we've not seen a harvest yet. And my mind goes back to that scripture because of this reason right here. It says that if a man pays his tithes, I will rebuke the devourer. The word rebuke means to stop. The word devour in Hebrew means seed eater. If a man will pay his tithe, he will stop the seed eater. I think there was more power right in that one statement than in a lot of things people hear in the church. If a man will tithe, God will stop the seed eater so that when you sow seed, it is not destroyed and it will grow and produce a harvest. Tithing is the key that unlocks the gate into sowing your seed in safety. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Man, and I just got to laugh and I thought, you know, I really think Satan couldn't care less how much we shout and jump and run around as long as we're broke and can't help anybody. He's like, go stand in the corner and shout. As long as you can't help somebody, we're good. And so I just, I'd challenge you, you know, that's fine. But in my life, I have been looking for opportunities to sow, and sowing joyously. It's just, it's been, it's so wonderful to give back to God. Amen. I've been in a study, and who's in Joshua group in here, or men's group? Let me clarify that real quick. Someone asked Pastor Chris, said, can I bring my teenage son to that? Because isn't it just supposed to be the men? Or I thought it was just a discipleship group for leadership. The answer is yes, you can bring anybody. The way the Joshua group started was we did it by invitation only, not because you had to be a select person to get in the group, but because I had never taught anything like this before, and I was scared to death 50 people were going to show up, and I was going to be in over my head. So I said, I want to pick 5 or 6 guys that would come to a discipleship group with me, and let's start this thing out and see how it goes. And it has gone. And so Pastor Sam, had been, you know, guys, pray. We need a men's group like we have the women's meeting. Man, last Monday when the women met, they had over 50 ladies here for Monday night women's meeting. Isn't that great? That's awesome. And so I said, well, that conversation went on a while. Finally, I said, look, if you haven't found anybody yet, I said, why don't we open the Joshua group up and invite all the men that want to come? Now, ladies have been to Joshua group. I mean, it's not a, but we opened it up for anyone that wanted to come. And the first time we did that, there were 31 guys there. And then the last month, there were 18 of us in the youth room, which is really crammed because we sit at tables and take notes and things like that. And even though there were 18 there, there were 5 to 7 guys that are normally there that couldn't be there. So it has grown. Not to be honest, really, really honest, okay? You're not going to hurt my feelings. If you're in the Joshua group, have you enjoyed it? I mean, really. Would you encourage someone to come? Come to Joshua group. We started last month a study of Ephesians. And so that's kind of what's been on my mind. I've been studying Ephesians. There's a great teaching on DVD by Dr. Brown on the book of Ephesians. If you want that, I encourage you to get it. It is a lot of the skeleton that I'm using. I'm pulling straight from that. And it's really great. But that's been on my mind a lot, is the book of Ephesians. And so tonight, I'm going to talk to you about 10 spiritual blessings we find in the first chapter of Ephesians. 10 spiritual blessings in the first chapter of Ephesians. Now, I will tell you this. I am not going to talk about all 10 spiritual blessings tonight. I'm going to hit a couple of them. And at first I thought, why not try to get it all in? And I thought, well, then I'd be here a really long time. And as much as I love hearing myself speak, I know my wife has a time limit. I was thinking about this, and I love it when people gripe about Old Testament preachers, because I love the Old Testament. And my mind went to a story in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it is a, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story really quick and paraphrase a lot. Go home and read it. It's one of my favorite stories. But it's a story of David and Jonathan. And David and Jonathan were best friends. You know, I'm sure everyone knows David and Jonathan's relationship. They were best friends. They were in covenant together. They were covenant brothers. And Saul had become jealous of David. Without any reason to hate David, he did. David was there helping him. David was there to help Saul. David did not ask to help Saul. David was asked. And the time had come where the scripture said that David or Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. And so Saul becomes jealous of David. And now David is on the run for his life, and him and Jonathan are meeting, and David says, look, man, here's the deal. I want to come home. I'm tired of sleeping on a rock. I want to sleep in my bed. I want to sit at the table. I want to eat with the family. I love your dad. He has no reason to be afraid of me or to be angry with me. I want to come home. And so they devise a plan, and here's the plan. Jonathan says, here's what we'll do. Tomorrow is a big feast, and we're all going to be sitting at the table, and your seat's going to be empty. He said, and so what I'll do is when Dad has eaten enough and he's in good spirits, I will say, hey, Dad, man, what's the deal? Can David come home? He loves you. He said, and I'll have a talk with Dad. He said, and then you be waiting out here in this field. And when he answers me, I'm going to come to the window, and I'm going to shoot some arrows out into the field. And if it's safe and you can come home, I will yell to my armor bearer, come in, come in. If it's not safe and you need to get out of here, I will yell, go beyond. And that means leave. 1 Samuel chapter 20. So they do exactly that. The next day, they're having a big feast. Everyone's happy. Everyone's having a great time. They're laughing. And all of a sudden, Jonathan sees his opportunity. How many of y'all have ever had a conversation with your dad where you wanted something and you know how to seize the opportunity? How many of y'all have ever done that with your father-in-law? Jonathan sees the opportunity and thinks, here it is, I'm going to take it. And he said, Dad, man, I need something. And Saul says, name it. He said, no, Dad, this is a hard thing. And he says, man, I'm the king, name it. He said, no, Dad, this is going to be even hard for you. Saul says, look, I'm the king. Anything I say can happen. Tell me what you need, and I will make it happen. And Jonathan begins to cry. And he said, my brother David is running from you for his life for no reason. Dad, he loves you, and he wants to come home. That's his chair right there, and it's empty. It's a constant reminder that our brother's not at this table. Dad, can he please, please come home? And the Bible says that Saul gets so enraged, he grabs a spear and throws it at Jonathan. Jonathan ducks, the spear misses him, he gets up, and he runs to the window, and he begins firing arrows. And with tears streaming down his face, and those arrows are flying out into the field, he's screaming, go beyond, go beyond. Go beyond. It's not safe. I love you. And he's firing arrows, and he's just screaming, go, go, go. And David, man, he knows what that means. He knows my running is not over. So the Bible says that David gets himself up, and he begins to run. And he runs. And he runs, and he runs. He stops at a temple because he's hungry, and he doesn't have a weapon. And the Bible says that the priest of the temple gives him some communion bread because it's all that they've got. It's a Passover bread. Knowing that Saul was on his way there, David says, don't tell him that you helped me. I'm gone. And he leaves, and he runs. And he runs, and he runs, and he's tired of running. Have you ever been tired of running? Have you ever been tired of just one problem after another. It seems like something gets solved and then something right there to meet you. That's the way David felt. And David is now exhausted and he's running for his life. This is a real deal. Someone is trying to kill him and someone he loves. And the Bible says that while he's running, he sees the lights of a city. And he thinks, oh, someone in that city can help me. After all, everyone sings, Saul has killed his thousands, but I've killed my tens of thousands. And even though Saul hates me, most of the people love me. So if I can get to that city and they open their gates, I can go in and be safe. And so, as tired as he is, he starts running faster. And the Bible says that there's a few men standing at the window of the gate. And one of them looks over at the king and goes, hey, king, is that who I think it is? And another advisor says, surely not. They wouldn't be running to us. And the king says, I don't believe it. It's David. And the advisor looks at the king and says, praise God. God has just delivered David into your hands. David did not realize he ran straight from Saul to Gath, the birthplace of Goliath. He has ran from one problem straight to another. And the king and the advisors are thinking, today is the day that God just delivered the slayer of our champion into our hands, and we're going to have our reward. The Bible says that David gets close enough to the city that he realizes he's basically outside the gates. You ever been so tired that you don't realize what you're saying or what you're doing? I've been that tired. So tired that things that shouldn't make you mad make you mad. Things that after you've rested a while, you look at it and you go, that really wasn't that big of a deal. That's how tired David is. And by the time David gets to the wall of the city, he goes, I just ran to Gath. They are going to kill me. And I've gotten close enough now that I can't get away. And so the Bible says that David falls to his knees and begins acting like a crazy man, snotting, slobbering, screaming, throwing dirt on himself, acting like he's crazy. And the king goes, look at that. David's gone mad. Why should I put him out of his misery? Let him live the rest of his days like a lunatic. Man, that sounds like faith. David is exhausted and he falls to the ground. And while he is in this state of mind, he writes Psalms 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. For they are many who fight proudly against me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise alone, in God have I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long, they distort my words. Their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the people, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. And they not in your book. Are they not in your book? Next scripture. My enemies will turn back in the day when I call this. I know that God is for me. Everyone say that God is for me. Next verse, please. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I might walk before God in the light of the living. Verse 12, go back to that for me. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. David is exhausted. He falls to the ground pretending he's insane and writes this scripture. Be merciful, God. And in that verse, he says this, your vows are binding. A vow is a promise. If you look that word vow up in Hebrew, it means this. It means, it's a word that's used 25 times in the Old Testament, and it means a solemn promise or a covenant. This is what he's saying. He's saying, God, be merciful. I did not ask for this. You put the call on my life. You brought Goliath in front of me. I just did what I was asked to do. And God, I served not only you, but my king. And in serving him, I have been elevated because of what you have called me to do. All I'm trying to do is please you, and I am just as happy pleasing you fighting a Philistine as I am on the backside of a desert living in peace. God, it's your call, and your promises on me are binding. God has got promises on our life. And they are binding. It's a promise that he made. I heard someone say one time, a promise is only as good as the man that gave it. Can you think of anyone that keeps their word more than God? And he has promised us. There are promises that are on our life. And there are times in our life that we feel like David. I love talking about David. David is a great picture for me. Everyone wants to identify with David. Everyone identifies with him because they want to picture themselves as a valiant warrior, as a man of valor, as a poet, as a musician, good with the ladies, whatever it is. And after all, David was a man after God's own heart. He was the apple of God's eye. He is listed in Hebrews as one of the champions of faith. Yeah, I can identify with David. But we fail to want to identify with David when we are reading his true life story. Read it. You will not find a worse father. You will not find a worse husband. The man had his friend murdered because he got his friend's wife pregnant. So his way of covering up is kill the man. This is the apple of God's eye. The one we all want to identify with. This is the man that God called a man after my own heart. Someone said one time, they said, yeah, but that was all in David's younger life. Read your Bible. On his deathbed, they put a maiden in with him to make sure he was dead. Say, oh yeah, he's dead. It's in the Bible. This is David. And yet he is the apple of God's eye. Why? because I'll be honest with you, and I ain't never had no one killed. Not even had it contracted out. But I've done some messed up stuff. And so when I look at what I've failed at, and I look at what he's failed at, and I thought, well, if there's hope that he's a champion of faith, I'm doing good. But David understood when he said, to you and you alone have I sinned, O God. Create in me a clean heart and take not your presence from me. David understood true repentant worship. David understood in the Old Testament, this one kind of puzzles me as someone that studies the Word. David understood in the Old Testament a New Testament promise that he didn't have to wait for a sacrifice. God had forgiven him. I don't get that. I don't understand how he knew that. I don't understand how he even comprehended that. But I see that there. I see this is someone that understood grace before grace was ever given. Whenever the baby was born that Bathsheba had, the Bible tells us that she grieved for a long time. The Bible says that David goes in and he's praying and he's grieving. And he's saying, God, don't let the baby die. Don't let the baby die. Don't let the baby die. The baby dies and he goes, well, let's go eat. He understood trust in God. He understood grieving and he understood that, hey, when it's over, it's over. Let's go get some food. My trust is in him. He understood it. And I look at that and I think, man, if David can have that kind of solid, concrete knowing that we've got promises on our life and they are binding. That's what it says, your vows, your promises, they're binding on me. I want to know what they are. Don't you? I believe with all of my heart that there is a new assault on the church. And if you hang around me very much, you will hear me say this. I believe that until 5-10 years ago, the attack on the church was through music. Through music. If you don't believe me, try being a worship leader a week. It ain't old enough. It ain't new enough. It's too loud. It's too soft. I can't hear my baby playing the guitar. Turn my niece up. It's crazy. Seriously. And it's been forever in every church. Why? Because Satan has wanted to attack your worship. It's simple. If I can make them fight over their worship, they won't worship. It's as easy as that. Thus, I stop the anointing from happening. The worship is what sets the atmosphere for the preached word to go. There is a, that's still a big fight, and it always will be. But there is a new subtle attack I was just praying, and I just saw this. And here's what it is. The fight is Satan is using the whole law versus grace fight. And people are fighting, do we live by law or do we live by grace? And the answer to both of them is yes. Here's the deal. If I don't need the law, why learn it? I think that's the basis that is the seed that Satan has put into people fighting over this mess. 9 times out of 10, you show me someone that preach grace, 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 no law, no law, no law, no law. They don't know their Bible. I guarantee you. Ask them 3 scriptures. I've never felt better in all my life. I saw Mike Smalley, Dr. Smalley, the other day. He was doing a little thing on video, and he said, you know what puzzles me? He said, I'm not a sports guy. And I went, I knew I liked you. I'm in staff meeting. I'm the only one. The rest of them in staff meeting, they'll start talking about football players and basketball players, and I am twiddling my thumbs like, can we please talk about something else? I don't follow sports. But he said something. He said, you know what I've never understood? He goes, if you like sports at school, he goes, but I've never understood this. He goes, I know people that can tell you every football player that has played quarterback for the Patriots for the past 30 years and can't name you three scriptures. They can give you stats on running and receiving and passing and don't know three scriptures. And I'm like, how does your mind consume all that knowledge about football, but you don't know three scriptures? And when he said that, I was just like, man, that's the assault on the church. Here's why. The Bible says in Jude, it says that for the third of the angelic host that did not keep their place of authority, he's talking about the third of the angels that are demons, right? It says he has placed for them in darkness under chains, or he has placed them in a reserve called darkness under chains. So the third of the angels that did not keep their place of authority, he has put them in a reserve called darkness, right? Jesus said this. Jesus said, I have been given how much authority? Come on, everyone say it. So if he's been given all authority, how much authority is left over? None. So then how much does Satan and the devil and the demons have? Because all has been given to Jesus. Can we agree on that? Okay. Can we agree that Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do greater? Can we agree that he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom? Okay. For the third of the angelic host did not keep their place of authority, he has placed them in a reserve called darkness. That word reserve is the same word that we get reservation, like Indian reservation. And that reserve or that reservation is this. It is a place where a group of individuals can live under full rights and authority pertaining to them, but not you. Meaning this, Indians can have a casino, but I can't. They can hunt out of season, but I can't. Which I really wish I was an Indian when it comes to hunting out of season. He has placed them in a reserve called darkness. Darkness in the Word of God is not an absence of light. It is an absence of knowledge. And in that reserve, they have all authority. What that means is the only authority Satan or any demons have is in what you do not know. And because that is true, he has put a seed inside the church, getting it to fight within itself that we live by grace and not by law. Therefore, I don't need to study the law, so I don't know the word. And if I don't know the word, the enemy has authority in my life. But if I know the word, they have zero authority. If I know, last week, we had some big unexpected bills, but I know the word. And I know that it says, whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. So I was able to go in there in my place of prayer without any hesitation, without anything other than joy, actually, and say, God, I'm so thankful I've been sowing. Because I know that I need a harvest and you're going to bring it. And he brought it. Because I know, if I did not know that, I would never have sown. I would have said, I'm going to keep my money. Why give it to someone else? If I didn't know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, I wouldn't spend time speaking to my children, you can do anything you want. If I speak that to them, they will actually believe it. Because faith comes by hearing. In 1 Peter, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us out of darkness or out of a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is what it's called. Not knowing. Whatever he has authority in your life, it's simply because we don't know the word. And people are so trying to figure out, do we live by law or do we live by grace? And I just want to go, yeah. We live by both. It's still a sin to covet my neighbor's wife. It's still a sin to steal. It's still a sin to lie. Good news is, if I lie, they ain't going to cut my tongue out. I don't live under the penalty of law. But there are laws or covenants or keys, whatever you want to call them. It says, I delight in your law, O Lord. I love your law, O Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church, and he says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the, everyone say it, saints. He did not say to the former sinners. He did not say to the wretched. He did not say to the bad people. He said to the saints. You know what the word saint means? The word saint means this. Now, he's talking to the whole church. He's not talking to the pastor. He ain't talking to the deacons. He's talking to the whole church. He said, to the saints who are at Ephesus. The word saint in Greek means one who has been made holy enough to do the temple work of the priest. That doesn't mean anything to you if you don't know that in the Old Testament, the priest had to be holy enough to go in there, because if he wasn't, he would die from the presence of God. And he said, I have made all of you guys saints. The church didn't make us a saint. Jesus did. We have been made holy enough to do the priest work in the temple. That's what he's saying there. He's saying to the saints at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father, our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every, everyone say every? Every spiritual blessing. Not some, not a few, but every spiritual blessing. The cool thing is that is past tense. He has blessed, E-D, past tense, blessed us, we have it. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that great? That's only half of them, and I'm not gonna go into all of them, but I am gonna talk to you tonight about a few of the spiritual blessings that we have. Remember that blessing is not an action, it is a state in which we live. If you are blessed, it is like when the Queen of England knighted Paul McCartney. He was no longer Paul, he was Sir Paul McCartney. Okay? That's what being blessed is. Being blessed is when the Father puts his hand on you and gives you the Father's blessing. It's like wearing a ring with his initial on it. I remember when I was a kid, 16, 17 years old, my dad was a building contractor. I could go to the lumber yard at 16 and order anything I wanted, and they would put it on my dad's charge account. Isn't that funny? And at 16 years old, because my name was Donnie Jones, I could go in and say, I need so many 2x4s. And they would say, load it up, put it on his dad's account. That's what he's saying. He's saying we have been blessed. We have been put in a state that we live in. Whether you know it or not, you have been knighted and you are blessed with every spiritual blessings. All of them. And he says this right here, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. The thing about the spiritual blessings, it's because of position, not performance. Do you understand that? You are blessed because of your position, not because of what you do. Let me ask you this question right here. If you had to write down a number, 0 to 100%, 100% being absolutely positive, 0 being not a chance. Right now, if you were to die and you were to stand before God, what percent do you think you would go to heaven? Are you positive 100 without a doubt? 90? 0? I know I'm lost. Think about that. Think about this. If you were to stand before God right now and he said, why should I let you in here? What would your answer be? He said, just say it. What would your answer be? I've asked that question to a few people, and the answers are interesting that you get. Some of them will say, because you died for me and I'm covered by grace. Some of them have said, because I have tried my hardest to do everything that you've asked me to do. Some of them have said, man, I've preached the gospel. I've led people to you. Any answer that starts with the word I proves that we don't understand this scripture right here. It is position, not performance. Any answer other than 100 doesn't mean you're not saved. But if you said 90, if you said 90%, that doesn't mean you're not saved. But it shows that you don't understand fully that right there. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in here would say, I believe Jesus was born of a virgin? That he lived a sinless life? That he performed miracles? That he was crucified on a cross? That he was buried and 3 days later arose? That he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father for me making intercession right now? We can believe that with certainty, correct? So if I can believe all of that and my answer is 90% that I'm sure that I'm saved, what I'm actually saying is the cross worked 90%, but 10% of it is what I do here on earth. Do you understand? Grace is, believing that is 100% of my trust is in him. And I will do my best to live according to his word. But whenever I stumble and whenever I fall, that's still me. I'm still saved. Because it's position, not performance. Grace is not depending on my performance every day. He says this. He said, you have been chosen. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The very first spiritual blessing is this right here. I have been called and chosen. Everyone say that. I have been called and chosen. Say it again. I have been called and chosen. He called you and he chose you. He called me and he chose me. The next verse it says he predestined us through adoption. People get confused on that whole predestined thing. And they look at that scripture and it says that he chose me. He called me and he chose me. And he predestined me. God called every one of us. And he knows who's going to answer the call. But our life, the Bible says that before I knew you, or before I formed you, I knew you, right? Before we were ever formed, he knew which one of us was going to do what. He knew we would be sitting here tonight. He knew you're going to be doing tomorrow what you're doing tomorrow. He calls us all. He knows who answers, but he predestines the call of our life. It's our responsibility to answer the call. I can answer it or I can walk away from it. You understand that? Predestined does not mean he chose which one of us gets to be saved. Predestined means this. It means he laid out a destiny for you. Before you were ever formed, he had a plan for your life. He had a plan for you, for your involvement. And then he called you. And he knew if you were going to answer or not. But the good news is because you're sitting here tonight, that tells us that you have answered the call. We're here on a Sunday night when most people don't go to church. We love God. Amen? Everyone say that. He called me and he chose me. I have been called and chosen. The next thing it says this, it says, I have been made blameless and holy. It says this right here, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. I love this word blameless. This word blameless, now I want you to, if this sounds like you every day, stand up. Blameless means without flaw, faultless, and without blemish. Who in here would say, I fit that bill? Without flaw, faultless, and blameless. But he said, that's what I've made you. That is a spiritual blessing in my life. I was looking at that and I was thinking, how can that be? It goes back to its position, not performance. It's this, it's I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. So when he sees me, the blood covers every fault, every blemish, every blame, and now I have been made perfect in his sight. So when he sees me as faultless. He sees me without flaw. He sees me blameless. Why? Because of the blood. That is a spiritual blessing, not that we can have, but that we already have been given. That's why I love that song. You're a good father, and I'm loved by you. It breaks my heart when I talk to people or hear them talking about how they have this, you know, I'm not worthy. I can't go in there. I can't do this. I can't do that. God could never use someone like me. And I know he died for you. He died for you just as much as he died for me. He loves you just as much as he loves me. We have got to get it in our minds, in our hearts, that we know for sure that he loves us, that we are top priority on his list. We have been made blameless and holy in his sight. Reading on, it says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Everyone say this, the third promise that we've been given, the third spiritual blessing, I've been officially adopted by God into his family with full rights and privileges. I think that's the next slide up there, Brother Brad. It says this, I've been officially adopted by God into his family with full rights and privileges. We've been adopted. Man, that's a cool scripture. You know what's neat about that scripture? Is when they asked Jesus, what do you have to do? He said, you must be born again. Right? Why didn't they leave it at that? If I'm born again, why do I need to be adopted? That's a pretty good question. It's something that happens both at the same time. You are born again, so you are born into the family, and you are adopted. They both have different attributes. Like I said, because I am my father's son, I have special rights and privileges that no one else has. Because I am Dave Solomon's son-in-law, I looked at someone the other day and said, stay away from my stuff. And he laughed. You know. Why? Because I was born into it. That it's me. I can go to my dad's house right now and have anything I want because I am his son by blood. But then there is a side. He said, I adopted you. And I got to thinking about that. What does that mean? Adoption, it means this. It means to be put in at full privileges of a son without deserving it. He didn't want you to just think you had the blessing because you were born again. He wanted you to understand that there's going to be times in your life that you feel unworthy and you feel like you don't deserve it, but your feeling has nothing to do with I've signed the contract and I've made you my son. Therefore, the works that I do, you will do greater. Therefore, the authority that I have, you now possess. Do you understand that he is showing you both sides? You have this because you're born into it when you're born again, but you also have it because even though you don't deserve it, he has signed the contract of adoption and made you his son. That's great. That's awesome. There's something, it's sad, but I've seen relationships of fathers and sons. And the only relationship is, it's a biological relationship. And yeah, they've got the same blood, but they hate each other. But then I see relationships of men mentoring someone else that says, man, just because I love you, here's the keys to my house. Just because I love you and you honor me, I want to give you what's mine. Just because I don't have to give you anything, but I love you, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to adopt you. That's an altogether different feeling. It's got two sides to it. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. But at the same time, man, it's been signed with a contract. He wants me to understand that I have been adopted. I've been redeemed. He signed the paper. He signed it with his blood. He redeemed me. That's awesome to me. That's awesome to me. I'm no longer called a servant, but I'm called a son. This is something that people have a hard time with, especially if you grew up Pentecostal, because we're servants. Yes, we are servants. We should have a servant's heart. I remember someone, it wasn't at this church, it was a different church, but I'd asked them to do something, and they said, that's not my responsibility. I said, okay. Let's study that word. Responsibility. It's made up of two words, respond and ability. Are you able to bend over and pick up that piece of paper? Then respond, because it's your responsibility. Now, that's hard even for me sometimes, because there are some times that I just get mad and go, that ain't my job, I don't want to do it. My father-in-law will go, are you able? We should always have a servant's heart. Always. It's an honor to serve my king. But while having a servant's heart, I have a son of the king mindset. It's a mindset of, yeah, I'm a child of the king, but if I see a need, I'll be there to serve it. Not a, I'm going to serve it because that's all I'm good enough to do. Do you see the difference there? We've been made sons of God through adoption, through being born again. We're new creations, but still we have a servant's heart that says, man, if I see my brother, if I see my sister and they need help, man, I will be the first one there to help them. And it's a joy to serve, because that's what God's called us to do. The last thing I want to show you is the fourth thing, the fourth spiritual blessing. If you want to be in on the study of the rest of them, come to Joshua Group in a couple weeks. We'll be picking up. But it says this in the next verse. It says, to the praise of the glory. Can you give me the the New King James or the King James, there's a word in there that they don't have in the New American Standard. And I'm reading a New American Standard. I really want a parallel Bible that is King James and New American Standard, and they don't make them. You can get one that's got four side-by-sides, but I just want the two, and they don't make them. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, everyone say it, accepted into the beloved. Because we are born again, the fourth spiritual blessing is, I'm accepted. Acceptance to me is the greatest drug on earth. I was with my brother-in-law, well, I was with my whole family, but me and my brother-in-law were talking, and on the news, it was funny, but it wasn't. On the news, they were showing where a bunch of hippies were grabbing a tree, and they wouldn't let the foresters cut this tree down. And I'm talking, there were 30, 40-year-old men with beards, like crying real tears, because they was going to cut this tree down. And we get to laughing, and I'm like, why is a grown man crying over a tree? And my brother-in-law looks at me, he goes, can you figure that one out? Seriously, do you really think that guy gives a flip about that tree? And I said, you know, I don't. I don't think he could care less. I said, I think he's found a group of people that accepts him. And because he's found acceptance, he will go along with the nonsense. How we all long to be accepted. I believe that we're sitting in this church right now because we found a body of believers that accepts us. I believe that there are people that have been other places and they haven't felt accepted, so they leave. We all need acceptance. And I believe with all of my heart that people do some messed up stuff just wanting to be accepted. Accepted for who they are. Accepted into a group. I believe that a lot of chains and bondage that people are in today is because a long time ago they found a group that would accept them. And so they joined in. You can go ahead with that. And acceptance is something that once you're accepted, it's like breathing fresh air. Like I found a place that I fit. I like the story of Cain and Abel. And it, the end of the story where God and Cain are kind of having it out. Cain says, you accepted my brother's offering, but not mine. Remember this if you remember nothing. God is not a respecter of person, but he is a respecter of principle. He is a respecter of, these are my commands. This is what I ask. Do it. A lot of times we get ourselves into a mess simply because we can't go, yes, sir. And God is a respecter of principle. And he looks at Cain, you can read it in Genesis, he looks at Cain and says, don't you know that if you would have done what was right, and that one scripture right there proves that Cain knew what he was doing was wrong. That one scripture right there proves that Cain had been given instructions on what to do, because God will never require you to do something that you don't know how to do. He will give you the instructions. We have the instruction manual in the Word. He said this, he said, don't you know that if you would have done what was right, you would have been accepted? The very first murder was someone wanting to be accepted. God has ripped my heart up. Realizing that there are people that struggle with real situations, all because they don't feel accepted. Realizing that people are not living to the fullness that they could be because they don't understand that we have been accepted. And there's no need to do anything messed up or crazy because you have been accepted into a family called the Beloved. You have been made one of His children. That word accepted in Greek means this. It means to be graced and given a high place of favor, special honor, and a place of preferred status. That's you. Michelle, you have been graced and given a high place of favor. You've been given special honor and a preferred status because you're accepted in the Beloved. And that's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's you. It's all of us. Not because of performance, but because of position. Because I have been adopted as one of His sons. And because I've been adopted as one of His sons, I have been given. Not something I have to strive for. Not something that if I work hard enough I can get. It has been done. I have been given all spiritual blessings. Isn't that wonderful? Do you receive that tonight? Let's read all four of them together. Number one. If you can there, Brother Brad. It says, everyone read it with me. I have been called and chosen. Read it again. I have been called and chosen. Next one. It says, I have been made blameless and holy. Next one. I have been officially adopted by God into His family with full rights and privileges. Next one. Number four. Since we have been born again, we have been accepted. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet and give the Lord a praise offering tonight? Lord, we pray.